You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, January 17th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell shares on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, in his message entitled, One Has Died for All, Therefore.
The New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is the word of the Lord.
Have you ever had an experience that completely changed your world? Sometimes these are known as game-changing moments, or if you're using kind of more fancy terms, paradigm-shifting moments. They can be wonderful, they can be exhilarating, but they can also be sad and heart-wrenching. Has any one of you ever had one of these game-changing moments? A moment where you realize that your life altogether has changed forever, really in a moment's time. Maybe it happened when you saw your spouse for the first time and you felt that quickening within you when you came into their presence. Or maybe it was when you heard the diagnosis. It's funny how two words can change a person's life forever. It's cancer. Or maybe it was the first time that you heard a piece of music that lifted you to a place that you'd never been. Or maybe you read a book for the first time that really invigorated you and changed your outlook on things. These are the things that can be game changers, paradigm shifters, life transformers. In writing terms, we call this event the climax. Movies use these moments all the time to begin that road towards resolution. Now, there's a really obvious game-changing moment in the new Star Wars movie, but I assume that maybe not everyone in this room has seen the new Star Wars film, so I won't go there. I'll pick an illustration from another movie, one perhaps as well-known and as well-loved and as epic as the Star Wars saga. Does anyone remember the monumental, climactic, cinematic piece of movie-making excellence called The Mighty Ducks? Anyone remember The Mighty Ducks? Oliver remembers The Mighty Ducks. Sorry, the three of you here, Oliver's sitting right behind you, so I'm not pointing at Jim and Judy and Sherry. The Mighty Ducks is a Disney movie from the 90s about a bunch of ragtag inner-city kids who form a junior hockey team, and their coach was ordered to take them on as a team by the court. And what, as you would expect, they flounder early on as the other teams eat the ducks for lunch. That is until they discover the Flying V, an offensive strategy that resembles the migratory patterns of Canadian geese. And in one moment, the ducks go from floundering, they go from worst to first. This Flying V becomes their meal ticket. Now they're eating everybody else's lunch. With the Flying V in their arsenal, the Mighty Ducks are now, all of a sudden, utterly unstoppable. And this is my surprised face. Game-changing or paradigm-shifting moments show us that one moment in life can be going one way, and then in the very next, things can be altogether different forever. Last week, as I narrated the story for us of a story from 2 Kings, a story of four lepers in the city of Samaria, I told you about how these four men took a chance in a desperate situation. When the city of Samaria was under siege, when it was surrounded on all sides by its enemies, these four lepers decided instead of going back into their city where all that was around them was death, where it was completely hopeless in their city, they decided to take the chance and go out towards the camps of their enemies. And as they were going out there with hopes of receiving food and nourishment and safety, God did something miraculous. God caused in the ears of the enemy, in the ears of the Arameans, to hear the thundering sound of horses' hooves and the roaring of chariots. And in that moment, do you remember what the enemy did? They turned tail and ran for the hills. They fled for their lives, leaving hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these tents literally empty with food and water and gold and silver and clothing and sustenance, every good thing that these four lepers could ever need. God intervened for these lepers and totally changed their lives in an instant. The enemy was waiting and lurking, and then with God, was chased off into the night forever, leaving every good need, every good thing that these lepers could ever want. God intervened and changed their lives in an instant. These lepers went from desperate to being the possessors of unimaginably good news, and it was all God. This morning, Charlie read from us from a letter from the Apostle Paul, a letter to the church in Corinth, to a community of believers who, like these four lepers, had experienced that game-changing event. Everything for the Corinthians had changed because of what God had done. God in Jesus Christ has chased off the enemy into the night, defeating once and for all sin and death on the cross. No longer do we have to live in fear and shame and worry or anger, but we are free. We are utterly free to trust that God has rescued us with his life. And God has set us free, unimaginably free, to love and to share and to give ourselves for others. Now that was the good news that we heard last week. That's the news that tells us where we are. Today I want to turn to the question and ask, so where are we going? And I want to look more closely at these two verses that Charlie read, some of the richest and most precious gospel verses in all of the New Testament. And there's a lot we can dwell on in these few verses to chew and to savor together. So what I want to do is just go through a bit of it slowly and kind of spend a little bit of time on each word. Again, Paul writes, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." In this verse, God tells us where we are. In this verse, we hear rich, powerful, theological imagery that sounds straightforward, I think, at first. But the more time you spend with this, the more it causes us to think, causes us to reflect. So what I want to do is take this second clause of this verse. It's the one that begins, "That one has died for all." We're going to look at a few words individually. First, the word "one." Now you can go for it. There we go. Paul says, "One has died." This is a reference to Jesus Christ, right? What God is saying to his audience is that the message he is bringing is not a worldview. It's not an idea. It's not a philosophical notion. It's a person. His name was Jesus. Paul believed that as the other eyewitnesses, that this one person's life had broad and wide significance for our life, not just for religious people, not just for people who get together in churches like this on Sunday mornings, but this one man's life had broad implications for all, for all people. And the next word that we turn to is that word all. And the word all in this sense means all. Now, there are those in our cultures who want to parse out this word, and they want to dissect the nuances of what all really means. But all really means all. It doesn't mean some, it means all. One commentator by the name of Mark Seifried puts it this way: in his death, Christ was not merely a representative. In his self-giving death, he also incorporated all, so that all humanity was really present in him. His death was their death. His death was for all. In this word, all you are in that all. All of us are in that all. I am in that all, your family and your friends, even your enemies and the enemies of organized religion. We're all in the all. Maybe that should have been the title of today. We're all in the all. All means all. The next word I want to turn our attention to is the word died. This man, Jesus, one day, one historical day, he literally hung on the cross and died. There were some in the early church who wanted to suggest that Jesus wasn't really fully human, and so that he didn't really fully suffer and die, that he was somehow something other than physically human, some other substance. And this was an early church heresy that we've come to know as Docetism, that his substance was something other than fully human. And this is not what we as a church, what the church teaches. We believe and profess that Jesus literally and physically hung from a cross, and he suffered and died bodily. But then Paul uses this word again, and he says later that because Jesus has died, therefore all have died. When Jesus died on the cross, something amazing happened in your life. Something amazing took place in my life, for the life of the world, even those of us, for those who don't understand it or know it or believe it yet. Something changed for everybody. If we go back to the story, and I want to use the story of the lepers as an illustration here. If we go back to the story of the lepers for a moment, I think this kind of starts to make sense. When God made the sound of the chariots and the horses thundering towards the camps of the enemy, when God caused them to flee and to run and to head for the hills, all of a sudden, everything had changed for the people in the city of Samaria, even though they didn't know it yet. Even though they were still walled in and trapped and starving and dying of thirst, they thought that the enemy was still surrounding them, even though the enemy was nowhere to be seen. Something had taken place in their lives. Something had changed totally, but they didn't know it. The last word that I want to point to this morning is this little word in the middle, this word for. Now, for those of you that are English junkies, this word for, what is this word? What is the word for? What is it? It's a preposition. There we go. One of those bridging words, one of those binding words. This word for has a lot of meanings. In the dictionary, if you go to the dictionary and you look it up, there's like 28 or 29 different uses for the word for. And I just want to look at a couple of them here. I want to pick out three. For means because of. 1 John 2:2, it says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died because of our sins. He offered himself for us because of our sins. And the next one is in place of, or as a substitute for. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered for the sins, for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." That Jesus stands in our place, that he went to the cross because of, or in place of, as a substitute for, instead of we accepting the consequence of our sin, Jesus endured it for us. And lastly, for the benefit of. Jesus died for the benefit of all. And what does all mean? That was not a rhetorical question. What does all mean? All. Tom Wright tells a story, commentator tells a story about a young woman who had just won a competition. She just won a competition, and first prize was a 3-week trip around the world, the chance of a lifetime, and she had given it up. She had not accepted the gift in order to stay with a friend as she went into the hospital to face a crucial and terrifying operation. And a news reporter caught wind of this story and asked her, surely she would have understood that, her friend would have understood that once in a lifetime opportunity, what an amazing opportunity it was for her, and surely there was somebody else who could have stayed with her, right? Finally, this woman, as she was being asked questions like this, how could you give it up? Finally, she burst out, "Okay, you want to know why I'm here, why I stayed, why I'm doing it? You think I'm crazy, but what none of you know, and I wasn't going to tell you, is that what she did for me, this other person did for me 3 years ago. I was on drugs, and I couldn't stop. It got worse and worse and worse, and my family eventually threw me out. She was the only person in this world who looked after me, who cared for me, who sat up with me all night through my withdrawal episodes. She took me to the doctor. She made sure that I would make it through. She helped me with my court case, and she even helped me get a job. She loved me." This woman did all of this for her friend. Now her life was changed forever. Because of this gift that was given to her, this amazing gift of love, this woman who was once in bondage, this woman who was once enslaved to all sorts of evils, this woman who was once starving for anything good is now free. Free. This is the gospel. The gospel that tells us where we are. One has died for all, therefore all have died. Those who were once held captive behind walls that kept them from having the things that they need are now free. And like those lepers who discovered it first, this is what each of us has been given. We have this good news within us. We are the recipients of this good news. You have the news, you have the promise, you have the truth that God has chased your enemy, whatever it is, anxiety, depression, addiction, insecurity, whatever enemy you face. And we all have enemies. We've all got stuff that is nipping at our heels, trying to discourage us, whatever it is. God has chased it into the night. It's gone. You're free. I want to turn one more time to 2 Kings. See, 2 Kings is one of my favorite passages, and I'm doing everything that I can to make it one of your favorite passages too. There's one last thing that I want to highlight for you. When the lepers discovered these empty tents, not just a couple, but literally hundreds, filled with all sorts of good stuff, the first thing that they did was they went in and they started eating. They started eating as much as they could. They were hungry. They were thirsty. Then they started like taking the food and the gold and the silver and hiding it in bushes, hiding it, you know, for others, kind of storing it away for another time. And then one of them says something really profound in verse 9. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and we wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, let us go and tell the king's household." There was all this food. There was more food that they could eat, that they could even make a dent in. What good would gold and silver be if there was no people, if there was no city left to use it in? You know, if there's no commerce, if there's nothing, there's no point in having it. So why would they keep this news to themselves? We are set free. We are given every good thing in order that we might have the courage and strength to bear witness and share that good news with others. That we may point others to the place where they can go to find provision and love and security and compassion. And so if this is true, where do we go? And that's what we're going to look at next week. We're going to look at this question, where do we go now? What does it mean for us as a church, as people who have been given this good news, like these four lepers? What then do we do for the city behind us, the city around us, for the world around us that is still held captive? This is the question that we have to ask as a congregation. This is the question we have to ask as individuals who hear this news week in and week out. What do we do with it? What, 2016. My dream, my vision for Wabash Church in 2016 is that at every step of the road, when we're faced with decisions, when you're at a crossroads in your own life, when your family is making a decision, when we as a church are making decisions, that we would look to the top of this bulletin, you would remember this little phrase that you see each week, that Wabash Presbyterian Church exists to love people with the heart of Jesus in the heart of Wabash. So what does that mean? What does it mean for us? We'll wrap up next week and we'll begin to answer and ask some of that, respond to that question then. So would you join me in prayer? Holy and loving God, when we consider the depth and magnitude of your goodness and how you have redeemed us and rescued us and given us every good gift, who are we? What are we? We aren't deserving of it. We didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it, but we have found good news. And it's not good for us to keep it to ourselves. It's not good for your good news to reside simply within these four walls. But oh God, I pray that in these next weeks and months to come, that you would reveal how we can be like these four lepers, the bearers and sharers of amazing grace, of provision beyond our wildest dreams, of hope that we can stand on in the midst of any circumstance we might face. Oh God, may this be our guiding principle. May it be our theme this year. And we ask this as lepers who have simply found good news. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church.
For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.